So Sam Harris recently did an interview that has been a little viral, that is being shared, clips all over the place. And most people are sharing part of the video where he talks about Trump and the Biden laptop. And that's not really what interests me so much. I'm sure a lot of people will be commenting on that. But there's another little clip that is being shared in which Sam Harris says that he's not going to make magical claims about a flying savior, you know, coming down from heaven. And where is heaven exactly, given that we have all these telescopes that are beaming back information from millions of years ago?
Right. Like, I'm not going to make magical claims about flying saviors who are literally going to come down from where is heaven exactly, given that we have, you know, multiple telescopes up there, you know, beaming back, you know, tens of billions of years worth of information.
And so I was really surprised to see something like that. I mean, I thought that Sam Harris would have the generosity to address things at the highest level of what it is that he's criticizing. But I reacted and said on Twitter, well, this is the one of the most embarrassing things I've heard in a while. But after I tweeted that, I thought about it a little bit. And I started to think that maybe I should be a little more generous to Sam Harris, because there are people that think heaven is something like what Sam is suggesting it is. And so I thought that it might be a good idea to maybe address what is heaven, where is heaven, what it is that we're talking about when we were talking about this, and also why maybe some people will tend towards a more literalist interpretation of that, and why and what that could mean, even that. So let's go.
This is Jonathan Peugeot. Welcome to the symbolic world.
So in order to understand what heaven and earth is, you really have to be able to step into an ancient person's perception. You know, you really have to be able to step back into an ancient cosmology. And so you can tell me that ancient cosmologies are stupid, that they're ridiculous, that they're disproven, you know, then fine, but you're not going to be able to understand what they're talking about. So there is a way to enter into this perception, and we can talk about it as, you know, recapturing a phenomenological point of view, that is recapturing this experience of the world that we have as revealing being to us in the way that Martin Heidegger talks about. And if we do that, then we can more easily recapture what it is that the ancients were talking about when they use the term heaven and earth. And what we'll realize is that these categories of heaven and earth, they are universal in every culture. Sometimes they are personified as gods like Uranus and Gaia, or in, for example, native traditions, you'll have Father Heaven, Mother Earth. You have it in a more abstract, sometimes more philosophical way. In Chinese theory, you have Yang and Yin as heaven and earth. And you see it again, like I said, in scripture. At the beginning, in Genesis 1, God creates heaven and earth. Now, if you want to understand what heaven is, you have to understand that it's related to what it says right there at the outset. God created heaven and earth. The earth was empty and void. It was dark and empty and void. And then from heaven comes things that help you see the world. What comes at first? Speech. God speaks the world into existence. God creates light. Light which makes it possible for you to see things. And then he creates hierarchies out of heaven. And so it's not that difficult to kind of understand what heaven is in terms of its highest meaning. It's from heaven comes that which makes it possible for identities to exist. That is, light comes down from heaven, and you can't see light, but light makes it possible for you to see other things. So you can't see wind, but wind is the animating thing that keeps you alive. You can't see wind, but wind moves the trees and moves things around you invisibly. And so what is heaven is something like the invisible hierarchy which underlies the world. That's why it's speech. That's why it's light. That's why it's breath. That's why it's spirit. And so it is the invisible things that make other things move is the best way to maybe understand that. And so a lot of materialists will say, well, you know, we don't believe in that stuff. We don't believe in invisible. We don't believe in the invisible world, the supernatural world. A lot of materialists tend to call it. But usually the reason why they struggle so much with the notion of supernatural is because they imagine supernatural as something which just has a different, like, invisible substance, I guess, which is like the material world, but is invisible. And that is not at all what the ancients meant when they talked about the idea of the invisible world or the world or heaven or spirit. You know, what they meant by it were things that were really invisible. That is, patterns, meanings, purposes, math, proportions. All of these things are not visible. That is, you can have instantiations of them, but they're not visible as such. So you can't see a purpose. A purpose is an invisible motor which makes things move. You can't see a pattern, but you can see its instantiations in the world. And so you know that that's true, that the pattern exists in a different way than, let's say, the thing in which you find it. So take an apple, for example. You can recognize an apple. And if the pattern was completely in that apple, then you couldn't recognize that this is also an apple and this and this and this. So you couldn't be able to see apples across many different instantiations of apples if there wasn't a manner in which the pattern of apple exists in a different way. It exists in a causal way. It exists in a way that causes things to bind together and exist as phenomena that you can recognize. And so that is what heaven is. And then earth is the potentiality. It's the visible world. It's the world of instantiation. But it's the world of the multiple, whereas heaven is moving towards the one, moving towards the purpose, moving towards the reason for things, the manner in which they kind of move into one. That's why heaven is often represented as a ladder, right? If the story of Jacob's ladder, you have a ladder going up and you have angels going up and down. It can be represented as a tree, as this hierarchy of structure going up, or it can be recognized as, you know, it's often instantiated as something like, you know, going up a mountain, for example, is a way to instantiate. It's not heaven itself. Of course, a tree isn't heaven and a mountain isn't heaven, but it's like the place on earth which can help you understand as much as possible what heaven is. And so what's interesting is that a lot of people will think that maybe we're just like projecting back into these ancient ways of thinking. Of course, the ancient people didn't think that way. They were just stupid and they were materialists like us, but they weren't. I don't know what to tell you, you know. And some people started to have an intuition of this quite, you know, in the last late 20th century or mid-20th century going on. You see that, for example, Martin Heidegger, I'm going to read a little text from you, in his Origin of the Work of Art, he realizes in reading Aristotle and reading the ancients, and when they talk about Earth, they're not talking about a planet. They're talking about this lower, let's say, this quantity, this potentiality at the bottom of the world out of which phenomena arises. And so he says what this word earth means here is far removed from the idea of a mass of matter and from the merely astronomical idea of a planet. Earth is that in which the arising of everything that arises is brought back, as indeed the very thing that it is, and sheltered. In the things that arise, the earth presences as the protecting one. So the idea is that, let's say, you can understand the earth as this matrix out of which phenomena arises, but also in a certain way, earth is that which protects. So the phenomena is that which protects these things, keeps them together, or also holds them, let's say, in potentiality so that they come back up. So, I mean, obviously he's definitely talking about something like a seed falling in the ground, or, you know, a seed falling in the ground and being kept underground and then coming up, using the earth to then arise out of it, and then it will go back into the earth. But this is not a materialist way of thinking. It could be true of anything, right? Of any type of structure that arises out of potentiality, that finds a structured form, and then ultimately will go back into that potentiality, because everything comes and goes. Nothing is immortal. Everything has a time, comes up, and then goes back into potentiality, and then something else will come back up that will have a similar pattern, not exactly the same. And so Heidegger understood very well that when we talk about Earth, we're not talking about this planet or the stuff that's on the ground, although we'll see how it's related. Aristotle was talking about these two categories of heaven and earth, of that which is above, that which is below. And this is something which was understood by ancients. I could find many, many examples, but I want to read from you an example from Dante. And so Dante does a very beautiful thing. And so in the Paradiso in Canto 29, Beatrice, who's guiding him up now, these heavenly spheres. And so this is when he's reached the top. He's reached the prime mobile, which if you think about the spheres of heaven, as we experience them, we have these planets that cross the heavens and they have different levels. So, you know, the highest one is Saturn, the lowest one is the moon, of course. And then there are all these planetary, these planets that go up and create like a ladder of a hierarchy. So in Dante's story, Dante will climb those spheres as a ladder of perfection. And so as he goes up, he will encounter souls that are more finer and finer, that encompass in them more and more good until he reaches the very top. And then he will be brought into the presence of God himself. And so you could think, oh my goodness, like what a silly way of thinking, right? Because to take Sam's position, like there's satellites up there. Did they get in the way of Dante? Like, did he knock himself on the satellites while he was going up the spheres? But Dante is writing at an interesting time because he's writing at a time where I think that he sensed that there was a deep change afoot and that, let's say, the great medieval synthesis of metaphysics and religion was coming to an end, and that he almost had to warn his readers about not reading what he was saying in the wrong way. Because sometimes in old texts, one of the reasons why they don't interpret it for you is because they take for granted that you're not an idiot if you're reading these texts and that you would understand it. But I think Dante is a little keen on putting in a little more in there for you to understand. And so I'm going to read you first something that Beatrice tells him when he is at the lowest sphere, and he's getting ready now to ascend these spheres and to encounter these souls. And so Beatrice explained to Dante, right, standing at this lowest level of the heavenly spheres, he's about to ascend the spheres and encounter these different purified souls, souls that have reached more and more good, more and more purpose, more and more meaning as they, you know, as they are higher up in the heavens. And so Beatrice says that these souls showed themselves here not because allotted this sphere has been to them, but to give sign of the celestial which is least exalted at the lowest sphere of heaven. To speak thus is adapted to your mind, since only through the sense it apprehends what then it worthy makes of intellect. On this account, the scripture condescends unto your faculties and feet and hands to God attributes and means something else. And Holy Church, under an aspect of human, Gabriel and Michael represent to you and him who made Tobias whole again. And so it's saying, the souls aren't in these heavenly spheres. My goodness, are you an idiot? Like, the souls don't live in these planetary spheres. But your experience of these spheres, they are the proper analogy. And we are using this language of hierarchies of heavens that you are encountering as the proper way to help you understand the hierarchy of souls and the hierarchy of purified beings and of qualities that ascend up to the good. And so it's like, we only first understand things through our senses, and then those senses, our refined experience of our senses, is what helps us reach the abstract or helped us reach the more spiritual intuitions, but it starts grounded in our most immediate encounters. Our sensual experiences are the ground on which these more spiritual or even just abstract intuitions are built. And this is something I think even a materialist should understand, right? And so then it says, you know, we represent these angels as having wings, guys with wings, but we know that that's not what they are. We say God has hands and feet and God has a nose and everything, but we're not saying that God is a big physical being in the sky that has these attributes. Like, no one that has a subtle understanding of these things would think that, okay? And so Beatrice is warning him not to fall into that trap. And then later now, when we get to the top, to the prime mobile, then she does exactly what it is that I've been saying. She links exactly the ancient philosophical categories, like the ancient Aristotelian separation between act and potential, with heaven and earth. And so she says, order was concreated and constructed in substances, and summit of the world were those wherein the pure act was produced. Pure potentiality held the lowest part, and midway bound potentiality with act, such bond that it shall never be unbound. So it says the world is constructed in these essences, in these meaning, these purposes, these patterns that encompass more and more of the good. And at the top is pure act. And at the bottom, earth is pure potentiality. And in the middle, of course, she's talking about the incarnation as the place in which man, as the one that gathers the visible into him, but also gathers the invisible, because man is the only one, at least that we know of, that is capable of abstract thought, that is capable of representing the good, of perceiving the good itself, or perceiving the trail that leads up to the good itself. And so man is that place where act, you know, and Christ is the ultimate version of that, where potentiality and act are bound in a way that shall never be unbound. And so Beatrice is joining the very basic metaphysical categories with heaven and earth in a way that would not have surprised anybody in the Middle Ages, not at all. Like, this would have been completely normal. This is what heaven and earth are. And so the question is, why do we use these particular images? And this is where, you know, I think it's important to understand that the images are also not arbitrary. So the fact that we talk about something which is above as being akin to heaven, or helping us understand what heaven is not something that could be replaced with anything, because our experience of that which is above us is the best analogy that we can find in our senses to represent analogically the experience of something which is higher in terms of these patterns of being that lay themselves out. And so think about it just like in a simple experiment. This is an experiment that my brother Mathieu thought of a long time ago, and it was just such a great insight that he had. He said, if you're in a crowd of people and someone stands up in a chair, what happens? Something happens. All of a sudden, everybody in that crowd can see that person. The person that is above can see everybody in the crowd, but the people in the crowd can't see all of each other. They can only see the people that are just next to them. And so moving up, physically moving up in the world, is moving from the multiple into the one. It is having an experience which contains more quantity into a single vision. And this is why in scripture, it's the same thing of why Moses goes up a mountain to encounter God. You know, and try it, like do it. You can see it. You know, if you, let's say you lay down on the ground and look around, what do you see? Not much. You'll see some bunch of blades of grass. You'll see some, maybe a few bugs if you're lucky. But then stand up and start walking up a hill, walking up a mountain. And when you walk up the mountain, what's going to happen is that more and more quantity of information is going to be gathered into one. It's going to be gathered into that which binds it together. And if you reach the very top of the mountain, then all of a sudden you have a perception of this whole map. And so you can have an experience of all of this space, which is gathered into a single vision. So you can understand that that is what moving up into heaven is. It's moving up from the quantity into the quality, from the body into the purpose, or into the head, or into the thing which binds the body together. And you can see it in any kind of phenomena that you want, right? If you're, I always use a sports team as an example, but it's a good example. Like if you're in a sports team, you know, you have all the players, and then you have the captain of the team, or the captain of the team gives the plan for the play, and the body, and the all the players will embody the different aspects of the plan. But the plan comes from above. The plan comes from the captain, which stands above the other players. And if he wants to talk to all of them, he actually will have to stand above. He'll have to either stand in front in a way where they can all see him. He's going to have to stand on a chair, or he's going to be in the middle where everybody can see him, because he is the one giving the plan for the others so that they can now embody that plan in the world. So you could say that fractally, at a lower level, at a microcosmic level, the captain of the team ascends into heaven, or ascends at least to the top of the mountain to receive the plan from heaven, and then gives that plan to the team players. And then the team players embody that plan in the actual play in the game. And so that is a very good way for you to understand what heaven is. And so when the Bible, or when you see in scripture people ascend into heaven, it doesn't mean the same thing as a lot of people seem to think it means. It means that. It means going up the hierarchy of principalities and becoming a cause or a light that shines light on multiple things. And so you can understand it like a king or a president or someone who's the originator of something, who's the first one. And so he kind of blazed the way and everybody kind of follows in their path. That is a good way, a good analogy to kind of understand heaven. And so you can understand that when we say that someone ascends into heaven, it means that they move up this hierarchy of causality and they become like principles for the whole world. And so the idea is like, if you say something like Jesus is in heaven, well, of course Jesus is in heaven. I mean, Jesus is the cause of pretty much a very, very large portion of Western civilization. And so he is the principle that holds Western civilization. Even as a secularist, you would have to see that. You would have to see that there's some figures rise up into heaven and then cause other people to follow in their wake or to look to them as lights and examples and patterns to follow. And that, of course, in the Christian sense has a very deep and profound meaning. And it means that this is something that can actually happen. That's why we have patron saints. That's why you have patron saints of whole phenomena of being. And you have patron saints of places. You name places after beings that have, you could say, ascended into heaven is the best way to describe that. And so the thing is that this is going to be maybe the most difficult part for people to understand is that the analogy of heaven that we understand is the proper analogy. That is, the actual physical experience of things that are above you is the best analogy for that. And so that's why it's used to describe what the scripture is talking about. Now, what's going to happen is that not everybody will be capable of understanding act and potential. Not everybody is going to be able to understand the relationship between the invisible and the visible, the relationship between the patterns, the purpose, and their instantiations. And some people, like your great aunt that barely went to school, that maybe couldn't read or wasn't the smartest person in the world, will have a very immediate vision of this. And if you ask them, they'll probably not have thought about it. And you'll say something like, yeah, Jesus went up into heaven. Of course he went up. Like, where else is he going to go? Like, he went up. And they haven't thought about it. It's intuitive. They haven't worked it out. And so, but the problem is that in some ways it's not that big of a deal, because their experience of that which is above them is the proper way to understand the spiritual hierarchies at the level at which they're capable of understanding it. Now, I will admit that in a world of satellites and a world of spaceships and of quasars and whatever, this can be difficult, because that great aunt of yours, whose intuition about what is above is actually right on in terms of her experience of this hierarchy, can be completely, like, their faith can be destroyed by someone pointing out to the fact that obviously Jesus is not hanging up there in the atmosphere. Like, he's not having to watch out for the satellites that are coming by, or maybe chatting with the people at the space station, and that it's true. Some people's faith sadly could be crushed by that. And so in a way, maybe this is the time to be a little more, to press a little more the idea which you find in the ancients, which is that this is an image to help you understand the relationship between the invisible and the visible. And it's there in scripture already at the outset. For example, there are places in the Bible where we say our Father in heaven, and we don't flinch when we say that, but we also know that there are places in heaven where it says the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. And this is also the idea that the heaven of heavens, that is the highest heaven, the heaven which makes the heavens we see possible, right? Where is that? It's not a place. It's not a place, at least in the way that we think of it, right? It's the place of places, right? It's the cause of place itself, or the cause of the patterns behind the very patterns themselves. And you see that the way of talking about God all the time. We say he's the King of Kings, he's the Lord of Lords, and we try to help you see that God is obviously not a king sitting on a throne in the atmosphere throwing lightning bolts, but understanding what a king is might be one of the best ways for you to understand how the authority of God works, right? Understanding what a Lord is, understanding what, like I said, what heaven is the best way to understand the manner in which the invisibles move the visible. And so I hope this has been helpful and that it helps you understand a little more what heaven is. And if you're interested, I wrote a series of articles almost 10 years ago now. The first one is called Most of the Time the Earth is Flat, and it kind of introduces this way of thinking. The second one is actually called Where is Heaven? And I address and I use some of the quotes that I quoted today from Dante, from Heidegger, and from a few other people. So if you're interested in that, please check it out, and I will talk to you very soon.
I hope you enjoyed this episode of The Symbolic World. The Symbolic World is based on a series of videos that you can find on my YouTube channel, Jonathan Pageau's YouTube channel. You can also get involved. There is a Facebook group that has started by fans of the podcast called The Symbolic World Within the Zombie Invasion. I will put a link to that in the show description. And so it is a discussion of all things symbolism that is quite interesting. I'd like to drop in there and also leave some of my comments as well. You can always help the podcast by, of course, leaving a review on iTunes. Everybody knows that's the best way to get the podcast out there, to get it heard. And if you want to get involved, you can also support the podcast financially going to www.thesymbolicworld.com/support or else on Patreon, the Pageau videos as well, and on Subscribestar. All those links you can find on my website or in the show description. So thank you, and I will see you soon.